Evening, if you would please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 1 on page 1337. And I would encourage you to turn there because we want to see exactly what the Scripture has to say as we look at some of these things this evening. I really appreciate the message that we have already heard tonight through Scripture readings and through the music. And thank you to all who had a part, especially Zach and Rachel as our readers, and the various ones who ministered to us in music, whether with the instruments, accompaniments, or those who sang for us. And an added thank you to Rachel, who put the program together, and it was thoughtfully done. You know, you could see very evidently the connection between the songs that were sung, and some of them less familiar to us maybe than some of the others, and how those connected to the truths that were being presented. So I think that's been a powerful message for us already. And what I want to do tonight in the time that we are remaining, and actually I have more time remaining than I thought, so I may actually finish early. So if I do, you mark that down. Okay, that'll be my goodwill going forward from there. But what I want to do is just simply arrange some of the things you have already heard in a way that I trust will reemphasize the overall point, that the life of Jesus, beginning with his birth, really beginning before his birth, provides for us just one fulfilled prophecy after another. And we don't begin to have time to look at them all, but we want to touch base on some, and many of which you've already seen this evening. Revelation 19 and verse 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In John 1:45, Philip seeks out his friend Nathanael. Some would say that Nathanael and Philip were brothers. I think they were just friends, but in any event, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And this morning we talked about those two senior saints, Simeon and Anna, who were there in the temple and had the privilege of meeting Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And as Simeon said, you know, he didn't believe God was going to have him die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he did. But they were examples of two people who knew well the prophecies and who believed them and who looked forward to seeing God fulfill those prophecies in their fullness. And the Bible emphasizes that reality to us again and again and again, both just in statements like John 1:45, as well as just as we see the examples of here's a prophecy, here's its fulfillment, here's a prophecy, here's its fulfillment. And God wants us to understand very, very clearly that he doesn't just merely give us pre-written history, okay? What he gives us is the things, the statements of what he will accomplish, what he will do, because he is in control of all things. And just as we see the fulfillment of so many prophecies when Jesus came the first time, you know, we're going to see the fulfillment of the rest of them when he comes back the second time, just as surely as he fulfilled them in great detail during his first advent. Someone has well observed that the Bible has a fondness for the number seven. You know, for example, there are 7 days in the creation narrative. Joshua and the army marched around Jericho 7 times. You know, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, you have 7 letters written by Jesus to 7 churches. Then a little later in the book of Revelation, you have the 3 layers of unfolding end-time judgments, the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls. Now, 7 is often referred to as the number of the biblical number of perfection, as a number indicating completion and fulfillment. You know, even the infamous 666 points to the fact that it's not 777. Okay, there's, you know, those numbers have a certain significance by way of their impact upon us. And so what I want to do tonight is turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, just the Gospel of Matthew. And it's commonly thought that Matthew, in writing his Gospel narrative, was writing with an intended audience, in particular of Jews. That was his target audience. It doesn't mean that it's not valuable for those who are Gentiles, to those in our day versus his day, but in particular, he was writing in a way that he thought would grip the attention and grab the focus of the Jewish people, who are very, very steeped in Old Testament prophecy, in the law and the prophets. So one of the things that Matthew does, and you saw this in some of the passages that were read already tonight, but he highlights for his readers that, you know, this that happened, this was in fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, there are all kinds of things in Matthew's gospel, in other gospels, where it doesn't highlight for us that the fulfillment of prophecy, but it still is. We see what happened, and we trace back in the Old Testament, and we see that this was something that God said would happen. But Matthew makes it a point to emphasize, you know, this happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, or which was spoken of by the prophets, or to confirm what was said by this prophet. And he does that in the narrative about the birth of Jesus and the early life of Jesus seven times. There are seven instances where he draws our attention to this fulfillment of prophecy. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the story of the life of Jesus. I mean, there's the genealogy before that, but verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise." And starting right there in verse 18 of chapter 1, and continuing on down through chapter 4 and verse 17, that encompasses in the life of Jesus his early years until he begins his earthly ministry. That starts there in chapter 4. So what I want us to do is just walk through those seven prophecies again. And I say again because I think if I counted right, six of them have already been presented in the readings this evening. But this will be just a slightly different order and just a little bit different flavor of emphasis. And I won't give a lot of belaboring about the individual points, but I just want to highlight here how Matthew says, listen, if there's any doubt, if there's any thought that the coming of Jesus was coincidental, if there's any thought that Jesus was just some prophet, some guy, Matthew wants to disabuse his Jewish audience of that. He wants to make it clear to them, this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. This is the consoler. This is the redeemer. This is the one that all of the Old Testament promises you is going to come. Matthew says, I want you to get this, especially my Jewish listeners, right, who love the Old Testament law, who believe the Old Testament law. Well, if you believe the Old Testament law, then believe this. Jesus is the fulfillment of that law. So that's what we're going to do here is just walk through these seven things. So let's get started. Fulfillment number one, the virgin conception and the virgin birth. Okay, and I want you to look at these texts. So we'll just work through Matthew here. We're going in order. So it'll be easy enough to find these. Let me have you take a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Matthew says, now, all this was done. Okay, so he's talking about what he's just described. He talked about how Mary and Joseph were going to get married, and Mary was found to be with child, and Joseph was taken aback by that, and he was thinking, I probably need to break off our engagement. I need to give her a writing of divorcement, which was required to break an engagement. And an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, you don't have to do that. This baby that Mary is carrying, that baby was conceived by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Mary's been faithful to you. You should go ahead and marry her. And she is going to deliver that child. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And so Matthew 1:22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And it just confirms to us that Jesus was virgin conceived and virgin born. Okay, she was still a virgin when that baby was delivered. The second to fulfill prophecy, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So this takes place on the heels of the arrival of the Magi, of the wise men in Jerusalem. And they came looking for him that is to be born king of the Jews. You know, they told the people, everybody they talked to, we've seen his star, it brought us this far, where can we find him? And Herod learns of these wise men who are there, you know, inquiring about the birth of a newborn king in Israel. And so he inquires of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and he says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says this, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. This is in fulfillment of this which has been written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And there he's quoting from Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. And Matthew says, lest there be any doubt, this is a direct fulfillment of that prophecy. Number three, the flight to Egypt and the subsequent return. So after the visit of the wise men, of course, Herod is upset. He's jealous. He feels threatened by this one who's supposedly been born, who's going to be a king of Israel. And so he wants to just cut that off before anything comes of it. And the wise men don't come back and tell him where they had found Jesus. And that makes Herod all the more angry. And so he orders that all little baby boys in the region in and around Bethlehem, age 2 and under, should be killed, should be slaughtered, should be wiped out. And so God warns Joseph that that's coming. And so Joseph takes his wife and his newborn son, and they flee by night to Egypt. Matthew 2:15 says that they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. And it's interesting, the prophecy doesn't say they'll go to Egypt. The prophecy says, out of Egypt have I called my son. So God directs Joseph to take his wife and his son to Egypt. And later, he's going to tell them that it's safe for them now to come back. Prophecy number 4 of Matthew 7 in this first section of his gospel. The slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. Okay, so we talked about Herod was going to do. What Herod was going to do. And this falls after the flight to Egypt because it's after Joseph has already left. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a loud voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not, because they've been killed, because they are dead. Now that's a prophecy that we might not immediately associate with Jeremiah 31, verse 15, and what happens here, but Matthew makes it clear, lest there be any doubt. When God had Jeremiah under inspiration write that years and years and years before, hundreds of years before, maybe 700, 600 years before, something like that, he had in mind this thing that was going to happen. He knew that Herod would murder those little babies. Number 5, the childhood home of Jesus in Nazareth. God uses another dream involving an angelic visitation to tell Joseph that Herod has died, and it's safe now to go back to Israel. And so he's going to be out of Egypt, have I called my son, right? That's that idea. But in the interest of not drawing attention with Herod's son, Archelaus, and Joseph is thinking, who knows if he's going to be like his father, and if he hears word about Jesus, maybe he's going to kill him. And so God instructs Joseph in another dream to make their home in the northern region of Israel, in Galilee. So they return to Joseph and Mary's childhood home in Nazareth in Galilee. And Matthew 2:23 says, and he, Joseph, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, and it was mentioned ably by the readers this evening, that you might say, where do we find this prophecy about Jesus being a Nazarene? It doesn't say that Jesus is a Nazarite. Okay, a Nazarite was someone who was dedicated to the Lord, and sometimes people make that inaccurate association. But it says he'd be a Nazarene, because the word Nazareth is, you know, from the Hebrew idea of Netzareth, or a Netzarene. Right, it's the root there is the idea of the branch, the town of the branch, the city of the shoot. You know, that new life that would spring forth. And so when Matthew says, this is fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, plural, he's talking about, for example, Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15, Daniel 11:7, Zechariah 3:8, Zechariah 6:12, all these different prophets, right? And these different prophecies that talk about the Messiah being the promised branch, the righteous branch. You know, and so Matthew says, well, here's how we see that fulfilled. I mean, one is, if you look at Jesus' life and what it says about what the branch is going to do, clearly Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But Matthew says, and it's even fulfilled in where he lives, in Nazareth, in the city of the branch, the city from where that branch of the Messiah would shoot forth and come forth unto his people. Prophecy number 6, the forerunner, John the Baptist. Luke's gospel tells us a lot more about the birth and background of John the Baptist, right? There's a family connection between John the Baptist's parents and between Mary. But Matthew doesn't give us any of that background. Matthew just introduces us to John the Baptist when Jesus is now, as a young man, getting ready to begin his itinerant ministry. And so he goes to seek John the Baptist and be baptized by him in the Jordan River. And here's how Matthew introduces us to John the Baptist. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He's talking there about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Of course, Malachi also talks about the coming ministry of the forerunner. But here in the narrative of Jesus' life, we hear about this one that demonstrates who Jesus is by virtue of Matthew being, or by virtue of John the Baptist being the forerunner who was prophesied would come before the Messiah. One more prophecy of the seven that Matthew specifically highlights from the birth and early life of Jesus. And this is the one where Jesus actually then begins his itinerant preaching ministry in earnest. And it talks about the starting place, where that ministry starts. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he," that is Jesus, "came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, the coast of Galilee, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." And that's not all that far. Well, Capernaum, Cana, Bethsaida, they're not all that far from Nazareth. You know, and in a sense, that's almost inconsequential. It's all in the region of Galilee. It's all in that same area. And yet, Matthew highlights the move for this reason. Verse 14 says, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And there he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So, you know, why have we spent our time tonight with the various readings and songs and then me kind of reiterating some of those same things tonight, talking about fulfilled prophecy? Well, folks, it's clear that God wants us to be persuaded that Jesus was not just some guy. The skeptics will say, well, Jesus was just a really, really smart guy, very well learned in the Old Testament, and so he would kind of choose the steps of his life to fulfill the prophecy. And I'm thinking, well, really? How did he choose to be born in Bethlehem? How did he choose to have his parents take him to Egypt and then bring him back? How did he choose to live and grow up in Nazareth? And all those things happened before he was in any position to be any choosing or deciding about the unfolding of his life. The scriptures make it clear that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the sinless Son of God. And he came to this earth at Christmas and took upon him human form, you know, for a particular reason, to fulfill what God had promised, what has always been God's plan, and to come and save his people from our sins. Here's what Paul says about the value of understanding the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament prophecies. Romans 15:4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Folks, when you look at what God has promised and what God has fulfilled, that is a great cause for hope. You know, when life seems to be unraveling around us, when we look at the decline of our culture, you know, let there be no doubt that God was in control, is in control, always will be in control. And His unfolding plans will be fulfilled. Many of them have already been accomplished. And those things that are yet to be accomplished, just as surely as Jesus was born, just as surely He'll come again. He'll return again and establish His kingdom and His reign upon this earth. And just as surely as Jesus was born, the purpose for His birth was that He might go to the cross. He was not simply a martyr, though He was a martyr. He was not simply executed, though He was executed. But that wasn't just kind of an incidental event. There were many, many, many thousands of people that the Romans executed by crucifixion. But the crucifixion of Jesus was different than them all. Because from before His birth, that's why He came. So that He might shed His blood, so that He might give His life, so that He might pay the penalty for our sins, that we might receive eternal life in Him as a gift. And that's a cause for great hope. One more verse, John 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, many other signs. This is the Gospel of John. John just kind of telling why he wrote what he wrote. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written, they're not recorded in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. John says something similar at the beginning of his epistle. He says, these things are written on you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might believe, that you might trust in Him. So we have these prophecies to give us hope. We have these prophecies to declare to us, you know what? God wants you to believe. God has given you His truth. God has given you His Son. God has given you salvation. He extends it to you, and what He asks of you is that you would believe it and not doubt it. And so we can approach these prophetic fulfillments from the standpoint of the skeptics who try to come up with ways to explain them away and minimize them and deprecate them. Or we can look at them and say, you know, just a plain reading here makes it very, very clear. You know, we're looking at prophecies from 700 years before, 500 years before, 400 years before, some things even longer ago than that. Deuteronomy tells us that the Messiah is going to come and be a great prophet. So, I mean, these are things that were written over centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And they all came to perfect fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. And those that remain as yet fulfilled will come to their perfect fulfillment when He comes back again. In the meantime, He just invites us and says, you know, would you just believe me? Would you walk with me? Would you live for me? He doesn't force our hand, but He invites us. He encourages us. He appeals to us. Maybe you're here tonight and you have never asked Jesus to save you from your sin. Jesus wants to be your Savior. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. But He doesn't force your hand. He asks you to respond. And if you're uncertain about whether, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life received from God as a gift, not earned, not deserved, a gift that you don't deserve, if you're uncertain about that, we'd love to help you with that. Maybe after we get done singing Silent Night here in a few minutes, I'd love to talk with you for a moment. Or one of our folks here, we'd love to answer questions. We'd love to show you what the Bible says so plainly about who Jesus is, what He has done, about salvation, and how you can receive it at the good hand of a loving and gracious God. The Bible is a book of hope. It's a book of salvation. And it's all about Jesus, the baby born that night in Bethlehem, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet the one who gave Himself so that we could receive salvation and become His child. Father, we are just so thankful for this Christmas season. And we're thankful for the opportunity to just spend a little bit of time here talking about what an amazing thing it was when Jesus was born. and all the implications and all that that means. And Lord, I pray for those here who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Father, might we be bold and joyful in declaring to others the relationship that we have with Jesus because of what He has done. And if there would be any under the sound of my voice tonight, either here in our auditorium, listening on live stream, there are any who are yet without Christ, who are yet with questions about these things. I pray that your Spirit would continue to minister your truth in their souls, and that they might turn to you humbly and honestly in saving faith, asking Jesus to be their Savior from sin. I ask for your blessing on each of these folks and the families represented here as we have our various Christmas celebrations in our homes. Thank you for folks coming out tonight to give attention, to give focus to the real meaning of Christmas. I pray, Father, that you would bless as we conclude our service, as we maybe spend a few minutes fellowshipping together, and then give safety and blessing as your people go forth rejoicing in the birth of the Christ child. In Jesus' name I pray.